Well, let's spend some time in God's Word, which is just always wonderful to do. And my thanks to Roop and Perry for sharing God's Word. I got to hear their teachings. As Roop has been diligently recording all these teachings and has posted on our website, Bible Teachings, BibleFellowshipTeachings.org, and I utilized that a lot last week.
It's truly an international fellowship.
That's right. I listened to Justin's doing a series on the acceptable year of the Lord, and I was listening to those, and so it was just wonderful. And of course, the PA Bible Fellowship website, just a great, both of them, great access to God's Word being taught. So it's nice. So today we're going to go to Psalm 77 to start off. And I'd like to look at, we've been looking at some of God's amazing works. And I thought it would be wonderful to look at today the works of Christ the Redeemer. He did a lot of work. A lot of work, for sure. And some of God's amazing works that we saw. Have just been thrilling. And we're going to start in verse 11. And it says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And we saw part of that with him bringing Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, the holy, high arm with his great strength. But in a greater sense, God has redeemed his people of all that Adam caused, all the problems that Adam caused. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. God has redeemed redeeming his people, and it's a work in progress. A lot of it has been done, but it's not, the full redemption hasn't been accomplished yet until the book of Revelation comes to pass. But Adam's disobedience caused great havoc. He traded in his rulership of the earth. God gave him, he was top guy. He was in charge. He was God's ruler of the earth, and he turned that in and gave it to the adversary and lost his rulership and lost his great state and standing with God. And God made a promise to fix the problem that Adam caused, and this very well-known verse in verse 15 of chapter 3, God speaking says, I will put enmity between thee, referring to the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, referring to that seed of the woman, which was Christ, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that is the first promise of the coming Redeemer that God said he was going to do, to redeem mankind back to him and back to a great state of authority and rulership. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52. So this became part of God's works, the redeeming of mankind. And it is an incredible amount of truth throughout God's Word, the redeeming of mankind. And Jesus Christ was the Redeemer. He was the one that carried out the work of redemption as far as man's point of view. And throughout the Old Testament, God kept revealing little portions of what the plan of redemption was, a little bit about here and there about what the Redeemer, who he would be, what he would do, what he would be like, how to recognize him, how to identify him. And this is one section that deals with it that's we've read a number of times and studied through the years. But in verse chapter 52, verse 13, we're just going to read this little section here, and this deals with the Redeemer. It says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And as many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne," or the word borne means carried, "our griefs, and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasures of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for that he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." So, just a great revealing of some of the things that Jesus Christ as the Redeemer would do. And in the beginning of chapter 53, there are a lot of verbs that are past tense, in the past tense, for something that was actually going to happen in the future. And it's not like Isaiah had bad grammatical understanding, which sometimes I have problems with. It was by revelation, and it's a figure of speech, actually, where you put in the past tense what is going to happen in the future, but you write it as if it already happened, and what it does is it brings emphasis to the fact that it's going to absolutely happen. And when a speaker uses that, or a writer, it's with the assurance that this is so going to happen, I'm going to say it in the past tense. And basically what God is telling God's people when they read this is something that will be accomplished, but it's with all the authority of God Almighty. It's going to happen. What a comfort it must have been for those believers to read this, and for Isaiah to understand it in the writing of the Revelation. Just a great thing. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. So Jesus Christ had read that section, I'm sure, more than once. He was taught early on, I'm sure, by his parents that he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he would become the Redeemer. And he obviously believed those words. He believed what he was told. And then he started studying God's word to find out what it is that the Redeemer was supposed to do and how he was to behave and what he was to accomplish and how he was to accomplish it. And so when he read those sections, somewhere along the line, there was his first understanding of, oh, I'm going to die on this thing. Part of my work is to get slaughtered. Somewhere was a first recognition of that. And boy, that must have hit him like a ton of bricks, in a sense. But to work that section and realize, hey, this is talking about me. You know the old saying, better you than me? He couldn't say that. It was like, oh, this is me. This is what I got to look forward to here. But it was a joy, as we know, in his heart, because he said so. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 46. This is the first. He was born, obviously, through some miraculous events that God set up. Mary and her cousin Elizabeth. And just miraculous things that happened. He's born. And this is a record of the first recorded words of Jesus Christ. They had, as a family, gone to Jerusalem for a feast. And they're heading out. And Jesus Christ didn't go back home with his mom and dad and the families. And they come back to find him. And we're going to pick it up, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So he's seeking information from God's word. And he's at the best place to be able to find. Where is the biggest collection of information of God and his word? Would be naturally the temple. And speaking to men who were doctors of the law, so to speak. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And here's the first recorded words of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Couldn't quite figure it out all completely. But here he was seeking information from these doctors of the law to find out more about who he was and what he was to do. The word in verse 49, the word must is a word, basically it means it is necessary, showing that there was a need for this to happen for him. It was a right thing to do, a proper thing to do. It's a necessary thing for me to be doing this. The word, about is actually a preposition, and this preposition denotes position in place or time or state. And it could be translated also as in instead of about. Know ye not that I must be in my father's business, or about my, you know, concerning my father's business. And the word, the two words, father's business, is actually one Greek word, pater. There's no word, Greek word, for the word business there. It's just pater. So it's literally be about my father. But the context, the word business is a good choice of words. The context is showing God's, the father's interest. It could be translated the father's interest, the father's works, my father's business, the things that my father desires. So he is actively seeking that which is the father's works. What is it that I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? When am I supposed to do it? And what's it going to accomplish? All these things. And he's questing, which is pretty cool. So that's part of his works. that he is working the word, gaining a greater understanding of who God is, who he is, and what he's to do and why. And so, just a great thing to see. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. So, nothing happens that's recorded for 17 years. Very silent concerning his youth. But we know he's moving. He's moving on what we just read. And then he starts his ministry. And in chapter 4, verse 17, he went to his home, went back into Nazareth. And it says, and there was delivered unto, he went into a synagogue, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So he's quoting what God's word said, what he was supposed to do. Obviously, he figured it out, right? "To preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So he certainly had received an understanding of God's word. And he's saying, here's this scripture in Isaiah, and this is what's coming to pass right now. The acceptable year of the Lord. Just incredible. There's a book that Walter Cummins had worked a number of years ago. Many of you probably have it. It's a great book to study, The Acceptable Year of the Lord. And Justin's doing a teaching series on this, just started for a few months, I guess, and going over the works and the information in this book. It's just a great book. It's goes over Jesus Christ's ministry and life. And this is where I got that note about that figure of speech in Isaiah. It's one of the things that he mentioned. Just great stuff. So if you have a copy, you can work it. But it's just a great subject. Let's go to Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. So, as you know from reading the Gospels, Jesus Christ did all kinds of healings and miracles and things for God's people, incredible things, stuff that no man had ever seen before, and which was part of, in the Old Testament, there are markings to show what he would do, the miracles he would do, one of which was stated, I think in Isaiah, that he would open the eyes of a man that was born blind that had never been before, and that was one of the markings that's the Christ. A lot of things in God's word would say, hey, that's the Christ. If that guy could do that, that's the Christ. So he did those things. Mark chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many, hearing him, were astonished, saying, From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" He did incredible, incredible things. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. When we were going over healing this spring, we went through a lot of the healings that Jesus Christ did that are written in the Gospels, just one after another. And those, I was going to say poor apostles, they weren't poor apostles. These guys that walked with him, often they had to be jaw-dropping experiences to see the things that he did. It's like, incredible, incredible. Verse 36. "But I have greater witness than that of John," referring to John the Baptist, "for the works which the Father hath given me to finish," and he learned those from the Old Testament, "the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Let's go to chapter 10 of John. John chapter 10. And this is, we're going to pick it up in verse 24. This section deals a lot with the works of Jesus Christ. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? How long are you going to cause us to not figure out what you're doing? If thou be the Christ, just tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed it not. You believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There's no way any believer that believed in me is ever going to lose what has been given them. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou hast, being a man, makest thyself God. And that's not God himself. It's referring to the, it's not a good translation. Then Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Just incredible. Let's go to the last verse of John. Which is John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of stuff. Obviously, it's a figure of speech. But the incredible amount of things that Jesus Christ did, all in the name of God. And one thing that he did that I'd like to look at, it's in Luke chapter 22. Shortly before his death, Jesus Christ initiated a communion with his disciples. They had gone to Jerusalem. They were going to partake of the Passover meal. And then a couple days prior to that Passover, God revealed to Jesus Christ that this is the time when you're going to give up your life. Things changed dramatically. And he had a last meal with them, which is often referred to as the Last Supper. And in that time period, he instituted a memorial and to remember his life, what he accomplished. Now, Luke chapter 22, and we're just going to read verse 19. This is during that time period of the supper. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And basically it's, the cup had represented his blood, which was shed for the remission and forgiveness of sins for mankind. And the bread referring, he broke the bread and referring to his body that was beaten for physical healing, for healing. And he set up this memorial. He had told them to do it in remembrance of him. It's the only, I don't know if tradition is the right word, but it's the only action tradition that is in the epistles that the Christian church is charged to do. And that is the memorial service of communion, where we break bread together in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Memorials are used to help people to remember something. That's what they're designed for. There are war memorials scattered about this area, I'm sure probably throughout the country. There's a statue of in stone of a World War I soldier in the front area, a grass area of the Avon Building Department. And it's a tall thing, and it's got engraved in the stone on the bottom the men in that local area that had died during World War I as a soldier. And that was erected for the memorial of those men who gave their lives or lost their lives during that period of time. Now, I'm sure hundreds and hundreds of people pass that a day and never even take notice. But it's there to help people remember. Whether they choose to remember or not, well, that's a different story. There's a memorial that was set up for 9/11. In Washington, D.C., there are memorials for different wars. I don't know if there's one for Iraq, but they just did the one for Vietnam a few years ago. They're a little behind. But, the one for Vietnam, every soldier that lost his life is written on this long stone wall. It's incredible, and it's great. It's to help remember what somebody else has done for our freedom. Joshua, we read this a couple weeks ago when the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan. And in Joshua chapter 4, he had commanded that the 12 men bring out a stone each, so it would be 12 stones, out of the dry ground that was in Jordan and place it in this area near the river. And it says, and it came to pass when all the people, this is verse 1, were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you thence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And that's what those stones were to help children of Israel to learn and to remember what God had done for them that day to get into the promised land. And one of the works of Jesus Christ was he instituted or started communion, Holy Communion. But he was the guy. I mean, he was the one that actually was going to accomplish it in the hours to come. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And what a great accomplishment to remember. Of all accomplishments, not to belittle anyone in war, but of all accomplishments to be remembered, the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ would have to supersede any other accomplishment of any other individual because of what he did. He's the Savior of mankind. He's the Redeemer. And he said, hey, these are two things you can do. And it will help you to remember what I accomplished. And in doing so, great things happen. So it's a great thing to keep held tightly in our thinking on a day-to-day basis. So I thought in light of that, perhaps we would, or not perhaps, but I'd like to do a memorial. Not a memorial. A communion next week. Susan had brought it up to me a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was a great idea. And we certainly do have need in our fellowship, but there's always need. I've never been alive where I knew everybody I knew had no problems. Has anybody experienced that?
Not yet.
At the return, that's going to happen. But there's always stuff coming up. But like we heard today in Manifestations, God said, you guys are more than conquerors. I am with you in every detail. So, and a communion is a part of helping our lives to really accomplish and get what God has promised. And so it's just sweet. So we'll do that next Sunday as part of our fellowship. So, but the works of Jesus Christ, incredible. And as a little fella, he was, studying that word and finding out what it says. I mean, I have a hard time reading Isaiah. John has a wonderful understanding of the Old Testament and Isaiah. And certain men I know that just understand a lot about the prophecies of Jesus Christ. There's a book that Ray Myers wrote on some of the prophecies of Jesus Christ that's available. But here, this little fella, he's digging in and figuring it out, and he understood it, carried it out, and as it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He had something going on in his heart that motivated him bigger than the pain. There's no pain that I think anybody's ever experienced like what he went through. Ravaged his body, as it said, and we read it. His face was so marred, he wasn't recognizable. That's pretty bad. Remember the Rocky movie? He looked pretty bad. Being beat up. But that was like nothing compared to what he looked at. I mean, it was so bad that they hid their faces from him. I mean, just so bad. As much as they may have loved him, they couldn't. It's just hard. Oh. I saw a picture once of I don't even know how I saw it, but it was some guy that worked at some type of food place, and he had working with a meat grinder, and his hand slipped and went in it. And here he's at the emergency room with the machine, and his hand went. I was like, oh, what an ugly picture. And I thought, but that was nothing compared to Jesus Christ. It was only his hand. Wouldn't want that to be me, but how hard. But what about Jesus Christ? So that bread represents, that beatings that he went through, as it says in Isaiah 53. He went through them for our healing. So it's wonderful.